now. If you're a pastor, that's kind of thing. Where do you go from this to that? So, into this. What's that, Shane? Oh, well, I'm trying. Because what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about him whom we do all these things for, about Jesus and who he is, and kicking off a fall series. Let me pray for a brief moment again. You know, every concern of every person in here today, some of them may be keenly paying interest to everything on the stage. Some of my friends today may be just consumed with worry and other issues that are taking them off to the side. Our prayer, Father, my prayer, is that you would pour your peace and your love into each and every person here again today. Allow them to know that no aspect of their lives, no matter how small or seemingly insignificant, escapes your fatherly attention. Thank you for these people. Thank you that you love people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came so we can say, I know what God is like. Continue to bless us with your presence and the felt experience of you by your Holy Spirit today. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. In my late teens, early 20s, my life kind of went off the rails because I didn't know, there was no Alpha Course around, and so I didn't know which direction life was supposed to go or what my purpose was. I kind of thought, like many others, you invented purpose. You got a good job, you got a wife, you got a mortgage, and you bought things. But somehow that wasn't enough. And so I lived in that generation where you kind of believed that if you could expand your mind and your consciousness, you could find your greater purpose. That somehow through psychedelic drugs, you could connect with a greater purpose. You'd open your mind and you'd have some sort of revelation over to why people would be here. And Grateful Dead concerts were a place where you could express yourself and enjoy that kind of open, unhindered self-expression. Sadly, that doesn't really work that well. And for the 4 or 5 years that I did this, I found myself kind of spiraling out of control. And I tried seriously hard. I was a professional at this, taking every psychedelic drug I could to try and expand my consciousness. And all it did was really make me depressed and a little bit paranoid. And I remember one night, I was in my friend's basement, really tripping, and I was with my friend Andy, and Andy was an intense man, and somewhere in the middle of this, probably 2 or 3 in the morning, we were listening to music and getting high, Andy suddenly flicked the lights on, put on this funny set of horn-rimmed glasses, looked me right in the face and said, Frank, I'm Jesus Christ. If you deny me, you'll go to hell. Bah! I was scared out of my mind, because I kind of knew this is Andy. And I knew enough about Jesus Christ because I was a Canadian and kind of had some sort of church background. Oh man, like Jesus, that's a big name. That means something. And I was scared to death. I don't want to go to hell. And I don't want to deny Jesus, but it kind of looks like Andy and his breath is as bad as Andy's. So what do I do? Who is Jesus and what am I supposed to do about him? And I was scared. And I would say that question, who is Jesus and what I'm supposed to do about him, is actually the most important question for every human being to have an answer to. Who is Jesus Christ and what do I do about him? Because the records we have of Jesus, his life, his teachings, his miracles and his claims about himself are pretty extraordinary. And C.S. Lewis summed it up when he said, you kind of have to respond to him, this person with these claims. Either he's crazy, The kind of claims he's making about himself are something that a deluded person would make, a psychotic or a schizophrenic person. And it's too bad they didn't have medication, but if someone is around these days making these claims, he would probably be institutionalized. So he's either crazy or he's a liar. In other words, he's saying things about himself and his relationship with God and how you have to respond to him, and he's just really trying to deceive you. He's got evil intent. In spite of all these wonderful teachings, he's lying. So he's either crazy or he's lying, or he's telling the truth, in which case he is the most important human being who's ever lived, and we better pay attention to him. So we have four books written about Jesus' life by people who were observers of him. You know, they're what we call Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the book we're going to study this fall was written by a man named John. And John, during the age bracket when I was pursuing enlightenment through chemistry, John was actually pursuing enlightenment through his rabbi, Yeshua ben Yosef. Jesus, son of Joseph, was his rabbi. And from his late teens, mid to late teens, to perhaps his early 20s, for three and a half years, John sat at the feet of Jesus, walked with him, aided in his ministry, ate meals with him, saw his miracles, listened to his teachings. In his late teens, soaked in the teachings of this man. And then he watched him be arrested. And the record we have is he stood maybe from here to the end of the church, from the cross where Jesus was suffering and dying, and watched Jesus die and felt the life go out of himself as his hopes were crushed. And then not 3 days later saw Jesus alive in the flesh and recognized everything he'd been teaching for those 3.5 years that he soaked and drew in were true. And it changed his life. And now he's writing this book, perhaps decades later, 40 or 50 or 60 years later. He's now an old man, and he's looking back on his life, and he's writing down on a scroll what he wants us to know. After a lifetime of reflection on these 3.5 years with Jesus, and a lifetime of being filled with the Spirit of Jesus, he's writing for us. And when we read the book of John, you are hearing the words of a teenager, of a man in his 20s, who walked and talked and ate and saw Jesus speak to hurricanes, to storms, and they became still, who walked on water. And he's been thinking about this for decades. You're reading the words of a man who walked with Jesus, who touched Jesus, who hung out with Jesus, who was best friends with Jesus. And he writes these words for us. And as he looks back on it, he writes amazing stuff. And we're going to look at that over the next months. But at the very end of his book, we've broken it into chapters, but it was actually just really a scroll. Near the very end, in what we call the 20th chapter, this is why he says he's writing for us. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. His purpose of writing down this stuff and distilling what he learned was that when you and I would read it or hear it, the Holy Spirit would take these truths, these stories, into our lives, and we'd respond in a way that says, I believe, I trust, I know this is true, and so I'm going to lean on this person who's revealed here, on this Jesus. And in doing so, John says, you'll have life. And it doesn't just mean corpuscle life and blood pumping through your hearts. It does mean that, but it means that life never ends. It means by believing in this, the Spirit of Jesus would actually come into your life and you would be made new. You'd be reconnected in the umbilical cord of faith to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you would live forever. And he writes this, and he writes, puts these stories together so that reading it would compel your faith. He's taking the best of Jesus and distilling it into these 21 chapters because he wants you to have this life. And that's the amazing thing about meeting Jesus, isn't it? You meet Jesus, and you go, wow, this is better than sushi. This is better than the best wasabi. You know how wasabi gives your face life? The Holy Spirit gives you life. It makes your whole spirit go, oh, wake up, I feel like crying. It's so good. You know, Derek, talking about Alpha, Frida and crew did Alpha, and Derek only realized it later and invited Derek. Was it your group that did Alpha? So that Derek would find life in Jesus Christ. And Alpha is a course that just that opens up the truth of Jesus Christ. So Derek found Jesus Christ, and look what happened. He's now out there so that you might believe, and the kids in this community might believe. Amen, Derek? Should people come to Alpha? Yes, amen. So John writes this to compel faith in you. By believing in Jesus, his rabbi, his teacher, who he found to be the Messiah and Son of God. And what he does in this book is he unpacks. What does it mean? What does the Messiah look like? And we're going to look at 7 statements that Jesus made about himself. I'm going to speak, Pastor Bob's going to speak, Brother Lawrence is going to speak in 2 weeks about what the I Am's mean. We're going to fill in the pictures. John spends 21 chapters filling in the pictures of what Jesus is. Because he wants us to have life in him. So what I'm going to do today is look at one statement John made about Jesus. Actually, it's a record of a statement Jesus made and the reaction to it, and we're going to use that as introduction to the 7 I Am sayings of Jesus. So, he records a statement that Jesus makes to a group of good Jews. People interested, some who think he's nuts, some who are angry at him, but some who are drawn to him. And he's this great rabbi, and so they're in a debate with him. And by the time he's saying these things, they've seen a lot from him. And so their conclusion was, when Jesus made this statement, was not that he was crazy, because they'd seen enough about him to know he wasn't crazy, but they didn't believe his statement, so they were pretty sure that this statement Jesus made was a lie. And a lie about God and who God is. And you, what do you call lies about God? There's a phrase for it. Your blasphemy. That's right. And what's the penalty for blaspheming God's name in Israel? Death by stoning. Because you're dishonoring God by saying untruths about him, and that you, therefore, must die. So what did Jesus say that got them so angry they were going to pick up stones to kill him? Well, a little background. This happens in the 8th chapter of John. And so what John's recorded up to that point is Jesus has healed people. Walked into this little hospital in central Jerusalem. Guy was lying there, been paralyzed for 40 years. And Jesus says, hey, pick up your mat and walk. And the guy does. So that's pretty astounding. We just don't see that generally. He pick up your mat and walk. A guy walked. People near death, well, he says, oh, go home. He'll be healed. And he's healed. They've seen him feed thousands and thousands of people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Or is it 5 fish and 2 loaves? I always get that backwards. 2 fish, 5 loaves. They've seen him do that. They've seen him walk on water, and they've heard his teaching, and they're starting to go, this guy rocks. But now, and you'll find it all through John, that after Jesus makes these statements, he starts to say, it's about me. It's about me. The Bible is about me. Everything points to me. I'm the one you have to make a decision about. And he says things like, I'm the one who's going to judge. The Son of God is the one who's going to judge. And they say, well, I'm not sure I like that. What else you got to say? Well, he says, God has work for you to do. And they say, yeah, I know, follow the commandments and all that stuff God has said. No, here's the work that God really wants you to do. Yes, do that. But the work of God is to believe in the one he sent, me. So he's starting to say these sayings and they're going, wow, this sounds kind of troubling. And so he's entering into a conversation with them. And this is where we pick it up in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 54, if you put your fingers on there. And they're saying to him, look, you're crazy. You're asking for God's glory for yourself. That's just not right. That's blasphemy. That's wrong. And Jesus answered, if I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. But as my Father who will glorify me, you say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you. And got to know, by this point in the argument, they'd already called him a Samaritan, which is the worst racial slur you could throw on anybody. And they'd also said he's demon-possessed. So he's turning to the table and saying, no, you guys are liars and you are confused. And he goes on to say, but I do know him and obey him. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old, and you, how can you say you've seen Abraham? And they got a point. Abraham was as far in their past as the coming of Jesus to this world was in our past. It was 2,000 years before, and they're saying, you're nuts. You're talking about the genetic father of the nation of Israel, Father Abraham, and you're saying you saw him? That's not right. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. That statement was enough to get him convicted of a capital crime, of blaspheming the name of God. The reason they picked up stones, they were going to stone him to death. This is blasphemy, we know it, we've heard it, your mouth has said it. Why? So we're going to unpack I am just a little bit. Because even if he was claiming that he'd been existent for a long time, the typical way you would have said that, because his response to the question is kind of unusual, you would say, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I was there, is the way you'd say it. For example, if I were to say, I know music, even before Justin Bieber was around, I was knowing music. That's how I'd say it. Before the Biebs was born, I wouldn't say I am. I would say I was. Before the Biebs was born, I was into music. I knew what music was. But I wouldn't say I am. It's just grammatically weird. It sounds pretentious. It's not the right answer. The answer for him to have said, even if he's claiming he'd been around for a long time, would be, before Abraham was born, I was there. But he makes this weird statement. Before Abraham was born, I am. And hearing the I am gets them to pick up stones to kill him. Why? What's so rock and roll crazy about saying I am that gets them wanting to kill him? Well, to do that, we have to back up again. Moses and the burning bush. A little history lesson. Abraham had children. Father Abraham had children, and then he had grandchildren. He had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob became the father of the 12 nations of Israel. And that was where we get it from. So around 1900s, in the 1900s BC, Father Abraham has had what we consider the 12 tribes of Israel, and there's a famine in the land of Canaan. So they trot down to Egypt, where one of their brothers happens to be vice president, or whatever you want to call it, of the land, prime minister of Egypt. And they live there. And that goes well for a couple hundred years. But eventually, you know the story, the Egyptians get afraid of them and say, you know, slavery is not a bad idea for these people. We can make them be our building people. They'll be our free construction workers. And so they're in great pain and slavery in Egypt, and God looks down and says, I'm going to set them free. And this is how he does it. Moses, descendant of the people of Israel, has to leave Egypt because he kills somebody and he's afraid Pharaoh's going to kill him. So he's shepherding for 40 years on the far side of the desert. And he sees an odd sight. He sees maybe a creosote bush or something burst into flames. And so, things will burn in the desert, but this is odd because it's burst into flames and then it keeps burning. And it keeps burning. And it keeps burning. He says, this is weird. I got to go over and check this out. So he walks over to this bush that's burning, and then a voice comes from the bush. Now, you got to remember, these are ordinary people. When you hear a voice coming from the bush, you are terrified, right? I've never heard a bush speaking. This bush that doesn't burn up, is voice comes from it, says, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for where you are standing is holy ground. And he realizes that God is speaking to him. And he's telling him, I've seen the pain of my people in Israel. You're going to set them free. And so this is the dialogue Moses has with God in Exodus chapter 3 from verses 10 to 14. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear for Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? You know, when I ask people to come and make announcements from the front, most people are terrified. Now God is asking Moses to go make public speeches in the parliament buildings of Egypt. And of course, he's terrified. Who am I, he says, to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. This is thought to be at the foot of Mount Sinai. But Moses protested. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they'll ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? Verse 14. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. Recognize this? Did someone we were just talking about have this word on his lips? The word I am, when translated into Greek, is ego eimi. Ego, I, eimi, am. And for the Jews of Jesus' day, most of them probably did not read Hebrew. So the Bible they heard or understood, called the Septuagint, was written in Greek. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Ego eimi has sent me to you. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, even born, I am. Now do you understand why they're picking up rocks to kill him? Jesus is taking the very name of God to himself, using his own words and the name by which Moses was commissioned to lead the people of Israel out of captivity, and applying it to himself. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. So it's blasphemy. He's worthy of death. He's worthy of death because Jesus, a mere man, is claiming that his identity overlaps with God, that you can address him by the same name as God, that he takes us to himself. So our question, and once again comes around to this, is he lying? Is he claiming to be God and he's simply the most evil deceiver who has ever lived? Is he crazy? Is this a deceived man who needs a big dose of Paxil or Cipralex, or what's the big antipsychotic drug? Is this who he is? Or is he telling the truth? And if true, if Jesus using the name of God for himself is true, it's not just interesting. This is the most important truth that any human being will ever say to us. I can't just ignore him who claims to be God and the creator of the universe, who claims to have been existent from all time, who claims to have made every human being, who claims to have the power to judge every human being, and who has loved us and given his life up for us. These claims, these things Jesus says about himself are too earth-shattering. Either he's crazy, or he's lying, or if true, I have to do something about this. Jesus says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And that's why John writes, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not recorded in these books, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And he's told us to this at the end of the book. At the end of the book, when Jesus says, I'm the judge. The Son of God is the judge of the world. When he said, I am the bread of life. I am the one who claims to be God. The one he's inviting you to believe in is God here in the flesh. Over the next couple of months, we're going to look at the seven things that John records Jesus says specifically about himself. He says he's the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, and the true vine. You know, I don't want this to just be an intellectual exercise for us to say, yes, this Bible records that Jesus says he was God. I want this to be the answer I needed to hear when I was looking for truth in the wrong places as a teenager, as a man in his early 20s. This truth, John says, if you believe in this, it'll give you life. I pray about this and think about every Sunday morning I get up, and you know, the pastor's temptation is to, I hope I do a good sermon and they like it, and it captures their attention. But that's not what I want. It's not what I want over this music that we play in this gathering together. I want you and I to have life in God who has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And those almost sound like fancy church words, but on this earth, the maker of it, the one who spoke the universe into being, came and he walked. And he was a teacher of young men and women. And he taught us how to live. And he said, this message, my Holy Spirit will go along with this message and will take it into your life. And if you trust this message, if you allow the Spirit to agree with it, it will change you. It will actually make you alive forever. And like John wrote this so that we could believe, I want you to believe. Derek wants you to believe. Jack Mears wants you to believe. Omoshi wants you to believe. Mr. Thane. And this is a message we have for the little neighborhoods we live in. For the people next door to us in our townhomes. For the kids who go to Prince Charles, I mean, God has opened a door where we can minister there, and we have to operate within certain constraints, but we make friendships there because God loves those kids and because he wants them to know his life. Amen? These words, and that's the amazing thing God has done. He's just said, look, I will give you this truth. My son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and he walked on this earth, and he lived and was killed and came back to life to forgive your sins and to connect you with God. And if you believe this, you'll live forever. It's pretty simple. And that belief isn't just, yeah, I agree with it, but yeah, I'm going to lean my life on this. And with all my heart, that's all I want for you, and that's the message I want you to pass on. Jesus, God himself, strode this earth And when he did, he had you and me in mind. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for me. Jesus, you've given us words to say, but it's your Spirit and it's your actual presence that we recognize. And you are here as you are with us every day, everywhere. Speak to every one of my friends this morning. Pour your love down into the hearts, into mine. Open us up. Strip back whatever resistance we might have to you. We need you. This world needs you. This world, when I read the headlines, Father, and I get anxious, when I read about the mess that we have made of this world, I just want to say, come, Lord Jesus, set my heart in order, set my neighbor's heart in order, set this world in order. We need you. We need you. I need you. You know, the worries in my friends starting school this week, there's a lot of anxiety around that. Be with them. Allow every one of my friends to know that they are never alone. You are with them. You see them. There's not one small compartment of their life that escapes your notice and your love and your care. And fill them with that comfort, please. For every struggling family here, I pray that your wisdom would pour down and that you give them peace. For every financial need in this family, I pray we bring it to you, Lord, and meet it. For every illness, we pray for your healing and your comfort. O great Lord, I am who is with us always. We need you, and we love you, and we give our lives to you in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.